In a world of conflicting values, when questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Now, here's the Word for Life broadcast, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church.
Good morning. Thank you for joining us on this Monday morning in July, and we thank you for tuning in to the Word for Life. I'm Mark Widmer, and Pastor Ken Keltner and Pastor Greg Hoffman are with me today, and we are talking in the book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible, as God is declaring what things will come at the end of this age and coming future, which may be right around the corner. It may be a period of time yet, but as Christians, we are told to always be ready and be watching. In this chapter 11, God reveals to us that during the tribulation period, a time of judgment like none other, that there will be two witnesses that will be talking of Christ and the gospel. And the question comes for Christians is, who might these people be? And so we're at the place in verses 3 and 4 where Pastor Ken is talking about this. And just before I turn it over to him, let me read verses 3 and 4, which say, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth."
Pastor Mark, we get into that two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. This is terminology that appears really in Zechariah 4 when the two olive trees drip their oil into a lamp stand as a witness to Israel in Zechariah's day. And so the oil is a constant reference in the Bible to the Spirit of God. And since the oil is directly connected to the lampstands there in Zechariah and here in Revelation, the testimony of the witnesses effectively never runs out of power, for their light will be perpetual. It is, in fact, this often quoted text from Zechariah that we use even today to speak of God's empowering Spirit in and through the witness of His children. For the text states there in Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Pastor Greg and, Pastor Mark, never will this be more clearly seen than the lives of these two instructable, indestructible witnesses. Amen. Empowered by God's Spirit.
Yeah.
So who are they? They're not named, which gives good reason to spend time guessing, right? All we can put together are some clues of men much smarter than me that have come up with some possibilities here. Most conservative scholars definitely believe Elijah is one of the witnesses. The question comes, who is Elijah's companion witness going to be? There are many who believe it's Enoch, but this great saint and prophet before the flood would not really be an appropriate fellow witness with Elijah in a prophetic ministry directly exclusive to Israel, many of which I would agree with would be a more functioning prophet, and you've heard it, that would most likely be Moses.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in the break we were talking, and you mentioned
Yeah, in Matthew 17, interesting, when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, that two people were speaking with Jesus, and the Bible says clearly it was Elijah and Moses.
Yeah, and John Whitcomb, who's with the Lord now, he seemed like he had the answers even when he was on the earth. Now he definitely has a little bit more. What a great prophetic preacher he was. He writes this, "For future apostate Israel, after the rapture of the church, no man," he says, "in her entire history would have greater respect and appreciation for these that are still living in the tribulation than Moses."
Mm-hmm.
That Moses would be tops in their thinking.
But the first folks that said Enoch and Elijah have probably chosen them because those are two men that did not die.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and yes, after this, the judgment. Yeah, right. That's why they go to Enoch.
Yeah.
Moses is actually named 80 times in the New Testament compared to Abraham 73 times, David 59 times, and Elijah 29 times. So God raised up these men to confront Israel in times of deep apostasy. I'm talking about Moses and Elijah. One of the most convincing arguments that Elijah and Moses will be the two witnesses is seen in verses 5 and 6. Mm-hmm. So that's their what we might look at identity. But now let's look at their power. Pastor Greg, if you have verses 5 and 6 there of chapter 11, why don't you read that for us?
And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will.
You know, and you reading that, we can only imagine how how much these two witnesses are going to be hated.
Hated, of course.
By the Antichrist and the unbelieving world.
Yeah.
These two witnesses will fearlessly and supernaturally testify to the truth of God's word and the coming Messiah. By the way here, all the focus here is on Israel, Jerusalem, and the temple is further evidence the church is already gone.
Right.
We're not here. For those who believe the church will go through the first half of the tribulation, or some think we'll go through all of it, as the post-tribulationists and the historic premillennialists believe, this chapter spells out some great problems for them. The reason is that it is simply impossible to get the church into this chapter without changing all their own rules of interpretation. The nature here of the judgment, miracles that these two men will perform, are evidence enough to me that it must be Elijah and Moses. I mean, for years I thought it was going to be Enoch, because, as you mentioned, he never died and Elijah never died. But Moses is the giver of the law, and Elijah is like the prophet of the law.
Right.
Don't miss what the principle is here. They are sovereignly protected. Friends, listen, please. The man of God, the woman of God, and the will of God, who is speaking the word of God, is immortal until his work is finished. Mm-hmm. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. I mean, my friends, we stay true to the Lord, stay faithful to him. Nothing's going to happen unless it comes and is approved by the Lord himself.
Right.
God's work done in God's way will never, ever want for God's provision or God's protection. God is always there. When you're in the will of God, you're always going to be protected. These men, these two witnesses, are sovereignly protected here from the passage we might just read. You might be thinking, well, I wonder why Elijah and Moses are not named as the two witnesses in Revelation 11. Well, perhaps the Old Testament and the Gospels are so clear on this point that the Holy Spirit didn't think it was necessary to identify him by name. Would not the final words that God addressed to Israel in the Old Testament have been sufficient? We read there in Malachi, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." So at the end of the Old Testament, both of these men are named. Now, some would say that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, and he fulfilled this prophecy. This, I don't know, is really true, because when John the Baptist was asked if he were Elijah, he simply said, "No, I'm not."
Mm-hmm.
John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, for he prepared the way for the first coming of the Messiah to suffer. And we know from the prophets that Elijah will literally come, preach, and prophesy before the second coming of Messiah. So let's get back here in the time we have left here to see what the response of the Antichrist will be. So we have the two witnesses, and they're going to proclaim the gospel message. Mm-hmm. This third truth in this chapter is God's testimony is going to be rejected. Mm-hmm. So Jesus said this in John 15, 18, and verse 20. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also." After 3.5 years of ministry, it's complete. Notice what John records concerning the death of these two witnesses. And so, Pastor Mark, why don't you read verses 7 and 8 here of chapter 11.
When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified.
You know, God's plan for them comes to an end, and the beast is allowed to take their lives. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is the first of 36 references of the beast in Revelation. And so this anticipates even more detailed description, which is still to come, about this beast in chapters 13 and chapter 17. But make no mistake, this beast is the Antichrist of 1 John 2:18. He's the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He is the beast out of the sea in Revelation 13. Here, the origin of his mission and power is emphasized. He comes from the abyss. He is Satan-possessed and demon-driven, who will rule the world for a brief time. He will kill, and he will humiliate God's two witnesses at the very first opportunity he's given. Listen, when a child of God, when a martyr dies, that doesn't mean that the devil has won. It means the devil has lost. He's lost. If you were to go to the next chapter, and we'll get to that in weeks to come, in chapter 12, mm-hmm. verse 11, it states, "And they overcame him," talking about believers, "by the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony." Now listen, "and they loved not their lives unto the death." By dying, they overcame the devil. Joseph Son, a strong Roman believer, had the communists trying to actually kill him. They sent a man to say, "Joseph, if you don't knuckle under, we're going to kill you." And he said, "Well, before you kill me, I want to tell you your chief weapon is killing, but my chief weapon is dying." Say, "What do you mean by that?" He said, if you kill me, you're going to sprinkle every sermon I've ever preached with my blood, every book I've ever written with my blood, and the people will know I love the Lord enough to die for him. So your chief weapon is killing, but mine is dying. And I want to warn you that if you use yours, I'm going to be forced to use mine. They went on to say, "Leave him alone. He's crazy. He's a crazy man." No, my friends, the devil didn't win when he killed these two witnesses. They had finished their testimony, and when they had finished, then they were killed. And so John is going to identify the city of Jerusalem. Isn't that something? He writes it as the city of Sodom and Egypt, which stresses the city's wickedness at this mm-hmm. time. Can you imagine Jerusalem? The holy city had become a hellish city. Yeah. The central point, the place where they crucified Jesus. Apparently, witnesses are focused on drawing the Jews here to the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. Join with us in our next broadcast. We're going to be wrapping up Revelation chapter 11 on the two witnesses. Have a great day, and thank you for joining us.
We hope you enjoyed today's program. If you have a question we can answer, or would like information on the Word for Life, would like to donate to continue to produce this broadcast, or need resources for your Christian walk, contact us at Brookside Baptist Church, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. You can also visit us at brooksidebc.org. That's brooksidebc.org. Or call us at 262-783-6180. That's 262-783-6180. Thanks for listening today, and please tune in again as we bring the Word of God to your life.